And for the loser, very painful consequences. And we'll come more face to face with Pharaoh and Egypt's pain next week, and I'll give more reasons why God had to act so painfully and so decisively to get Pharaoh to let the people go. But I will do so reverently and also fearfully. Because there might be some here today, or perhaps during the week when we read these chapters, I encourage you to do that, that just let their mind wander a little bit too far and say, well, how could God do that? Those innocent babies, they didn't do anything wrong. But so when we do that and we think that way, sometimes we say these things, we kind of move into dangerous ground. We start acting like we have a greater moral understanding of justice than God. Again, we move into difficult territory when we who are morally flawed begin to judge moral perfection, who is God himself. And of course, we don't want to do that. But reverently and fearfully, we will see in the final plague, God was acting far from unjustly. As time and again, God warned Pharaoh with these plagues. And time and again, Pharaoh could have changed his mind. Yes, God did it. He sent that final plague, but you have to say it was Pharaoh's doing. As you read through the chapters, plague after plague, you almost do so looking at it and reading the words, and you think, well, come on, Pharaoh. Stop hardening your heart and obey God, obey Moses, God through Moses. You're almost screaming at the pages as you read, and you're saying, so why? Why didn't Pharaoh just do what he is asked and let the people go? And on a very basic level, really, you could say he didn't need to. Egypt was the world superpower at the time. A nation with an unmatched economy and education and army and healthcare. And so its leader, Pharaoh, was therefore the most powerful human being. He and his nation didn't need to obey the living God, or so he thought. Besides, he had his own supposed gods, many who presided over the Nile and nature and fertility and over Egypt's strength and security and the masses of crops and wildlife. All these supposed gods were well and truly in control, were they not? And not so. And so the living God was going to prove it. You see, Moses, after learning some etiquette of entering into the palace and making his way into Pharaoh's presence, as he makes his way into Pharaoh's presence, there's this kind of battle line that is drawn up, and you can read it and you can easily misunderstand it because you think the battle is between Moses and Pharaoh. But the battle lines aren't being drawn up here for a different reason. There's a battle line behind that. There's a battle line between these Egypt's supposed gods and the living God, and the true God. And of course, there's no contest. There's the Nile, which is such a source of strength to Egypt's economy, it turns blood red and the wildlife goes completely out of control with gnats and flies flying around everywhere and the frogs that spawn and they're jumping around in royal beds. Clearly, Pharaoh and Egypt gods are no match for the living God. And thinking back to last week, back to chapter 5 and verse 1 and 2, if you've got your Bibles there, I encourage you to flick to that. It's a verse that John Laws very helpfully brought us to last week. Moses and Aaron, when they went up to Pharaoh and in obedience to God's commands, said to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." Of which Pharaoh's reply is hugely important in understanding the reason behind the plagues. Chapter 5, verse 1. And two, because he says, doesn't he? He says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" And so in the following chapters, it's a little bit like this. It's a little bit like God says, "You want to see who I am? Well, I'm going to show you who I am. And I am more powerful than anything else. I'm more powerful than any imaginable supposed gods that you might depend upon for life and strength and power and might. I am more powerful than anything you might depend upon for any long-term security." Now, Brixworth could hardly be likened to ancient Egypt. But you, like me, will be tempted from time to time to think in a similar way to Pharaoh. Not that you and I can be tempted to trust in the gods of nature and fertility and livestock. I get that. But we do, on occasion, we place our trust in other things. We can place a kind of deeper, a kind of wider security in our houses, in our jobs, in our savings and in our pension plans. We can be tempted to think a little bit like Pharaoh. We can be tempted to think, well, who is the Lord anyway? I don't need him in my life. And I certainly don't need to obey him or trust in him. My future is safe and secure, thank you very much. It's safe and secure in my own hands. It's safe and secure in other things. And yet, time to time, the world around us, whether it be internationally or nationally, it throws up events that kind of wake us up a little bit and they shake us out of this kind of material financial stupor that we found ourselves in. And they shake us up a little bit, and sometimes personal circumstances can come across in our lives. Even the national context of Brexit at the moment, and the political mess and milieu that we find ourselves in, but also personal messes. And they can shake us up a little bit, and they can kind of say to us, we are mad. How foolish we are to place our trust in other things. And of course, these things should just prompt us really to place our trust in God through Jesus Christ. He is the one who is completely secure. We've sang it already. He is the Alpha and Omega, which means he is the beginning and the end. The future, the end, is completely secure in him. And even when our current circumstances appear uncertain, or our current circumstances nationally and internationally can appear so uncertain, the circumstances for God's people at this time were an absolute nightmare. A national nightmare. Chaos. But God had a bigger plan for Moses and the people. And we read that already in chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. It says, doesn't it? It says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will not listen to you. I will lay my hand on Egypt with mighty acts of judgment and I will bring out my divisions. My people, the Israelites and the Egyptians, will know that I am the Lord, and I will stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. But not just out of it, but into another land. A land that they would later on call their own, a promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And that's the future. That's God's bigger picture for them. And God's bigger picture for you and I is that he is also bringing us out of this to a bigger place, a bigger land, a promised land. A land that we can call our own, a land flowing, spiritually speaking, with milk and honey. Where God is and dwells with his people and will do forever and ever. And we will only get there trusting and obeying in Jesus Christ. We will not get there trusting in other things. So to summarise, if I may, that first point, to encapsulate it all, you could say Jesus Christ, he is our security. Secondly, God's word. God's word is our authority. And we get that from our focus that switches from, if you like, Pharaoh onto these strange people, these Egyptian magicians. They're in there. We read about them, didn't we? The Lord commanded Moses to throw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and the officials, and it became a snake. Pharaoh, we read, verse 11. He said, some of these wise men, these sorcerers, these Egyptian magicians, and they also did the same things by their secret arts. Each one threw down his staff, and it became a snake. Moses, however, in all of this, he's kind of unmoved. Because he understood something. He understood something that we need to understand, that not every power or work that can be seen, however impressive it is, not every word of knowledge or prophecy spoken will be the words or the works of God. In fact, there's a New Testament verse that's helpful. It says 2 Thessalonians 2:9. It says, the work of Satan, that's the devil, is displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. And there's another verse in the New Testament that's helpfully even more, because it's in John's letters, and he says, therefore, we need to test the spirits to see if they are from God. In other words, we need to test what we see and test what we hear, and don't always take what I say. There are times when you know that God is speaking through the speaker, you need to take that. But there also are times we need to go home and open your Bible and just check that out and have a read. Check that out for yourself. Because the Word of God is our authority. That's where we get our scrutiny. Not the spectacular. Not the seemingly super spiritual. This is our authority here. It's our authority because it points us to Jesus Christ, who has been granted all authority in heaven and earth. So the danger is this. And when God is making major moves in people's lives, and clearly he's making a major move in the life of Israel here, he's preparing really the most significant move in Israel's history. So when God is making major moves, it might be that he's doing that in your life. He is preparing to make a major move in your life. Then there will always be a spiritual alternative. There'll always be a kind of impressive alternative. Sometimes something that might end up discrediting the Bible or discrediting something, a work of God in some way. So, for example, I'll give you a personal illustration. It was a few years ago now, but sort of 14 or 15 years ago, I was in New Zealand. I'd just become a Christian. I was a great, wonderful kind of honeymoon period of my life where sort of the whole world around me had become real and true, and I'd become a Christian. I was following Jesus, and it was fantastic. And all of a sudden, I got this book through the post. It was my brother, who's never interested in any of these things, and he'd sent me, he'd sort of heard about kind of what was going on in my life, and he'd sent me this, well, I thought it was the Bible, and I opened it up, and it was a little bit like this, and it looked like a Bible, and it had words like the Bible. It wasn't the Bible. It was a spiritual alternative. It wasn't true. We need to be on our guard. Confident in God and the gospel, that he who is in you, that's Jesus Christ who is in you, is greater than he who is in the world. That's the devil. And we see that actually in chapter 12, verse 7, is because Aaron's staff is swallowed up by the magician's staff. You see that. And though we see these magicians, then their power, and again, it comes back again and again, but actually later on it kind of fades off the pages as you go through chapters 7 to 10. And that's saying this. It's saying if it's not genuine, if it's not real, if it's not really from God, it won't last. It won't last. If somehow it'll unravel in some way, or it'll just kind of disappear. Perhaps people who like going from sort of church to church over many years, if you like, that in the end, they just disappear. It's not genuine. It doesn't last. Jesus is our security. God's word is our authority. But how's your heart today? Because, again, there's this battle that's going on, isn't there, between sort of Moses and Pharaoh, and you could say God and Egypt's God. And just put the battle up front for one moment, this battle that's going on, this human level. There's a great battle going on, isn't there, in Pharaoh's stubborn mind and his stubborn heart, because he just refuses to let the people go. And again, coming back to that overview, really, because the pattern emerges, isn't it? It's repeated time and time again as you go through the chapters. Each time Pharaoh is challenged by Moses through Aaron. Let the people go. And time and again, Pharaoh refuses and agrees with his own stipulations. And each time, God sends a miracle, a plague, to warn Pharaoh of his almighty power that he was defying each time. And each time it says Pharaoh's attitude in his heart, it gets harder and harder. Until something kind of happens, really, and you're kind of taken aback by it, really, because you come to chapter 9, verse 12. It's in the plague of the boils. And again, I encourage you to read that during the week. You don't have to turn to that right now. But it says the Lord then hardened Pharaoh's heart. You see, there's a great mystery. God knows us. He knows the things that we're going to choose. He knows the things that we're going to decide. He knows the past, he knows the present, he knows the future, he knows everything. He knows people that turn to him, he knows people that will never turn to him. He knows everything. He works everything for good. He'll even turn evil and bad, and somehow he'll even weave that in to good. And for those, and again, this is a great mystery because God is behind all these things. For those who just, he knows, will never turn to him. Or it will take one great painful humbling before they turn to him. It's like he enters into the hardening process of the human heart. It's like a sort of, if you like, a sort of callous layer. You play the guitar, you'll know what callous is over the fingers. You can't feel the pain. You can't feel anything. He kind of builds up this kind of callous layer over the human heart. And in the end, when that happens, we're in trouble. There's danger. There's danger when God enters into the hardening process of a human heart and builds up a callous layer over the heart. And there can be sort of subtle ways of trying to discern whether that's really happening, because it's not easy to discern whether someone has got a hard heart. Now, it might be that subtle reasons could be that you just kind of find it, whether it be difficult listening to Andy Lloyd Williams, because he's such a rubbish speaker down at Brixford Community Church, and so you don't just sort of really listen, drift away or whatever. Or it might be that your circumstances are kind of impressing upon your life and you're worried about other things. But it might be that you just stop listening to the Word of God in your own time. Reading the Word of God, listening to the Word of God. That's a subtle sign that actually your heart has gone harder and there's a callous layer building up over it. You can't hear from God. Don't want to hear from him. And of course, there's more obvious signs that someone has got a hard heart towards God. Particularly when we think about what was going on here. Moses going to Pharaoh and says, let the people go. And Pharaoh goes and says, well, no, who is the Lord? Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let the people go? And it might be the more obvious sign that God is saying that an area of your life, maybe you know deep down is no good for you. And that God is pinpointing it to you. He knows what that is. He's pinpointing it and he's saying, just let it go. Let it go. Just come out of it and just let it go. And the more obvious signs, isn't it? You've got a hard heart. You might just say, well, who is the Lord that I would obey him anyway? And the good news is that there's still time. That until we breathe our last, there's time. There's time to turn around and turn our lives to Jesus Christ and allow his Spirit to come into our lives, to indwell our lives from now and for all eternity, and to enable him to start going to work in our lives. But God wants our lives, he wants our hearts, if you like. I've heard this expression before, like putty in his hands. Soft, pliable hearts to the Word of God and the will of God. That's how God wants us. He wants us like putty in his hands. Isn't it? There's an expression, what we're going to sing about it later on, about clay in the potter's hands, soft, pliable clay. And he wants a soft heart. So what I mean by hearts, I don't mean that thing that's beating away that keeps us alive in there. I mean our likes and dislikes, the things that we think about when the head hits the pillow at night. And he just wants us to place those into his hands, and that is sometimes really hard and it's painful. And it's difficult because we have to go through pains and growing pains. He wants to get hold of our lives and stretch us around and puts us in difficult situations. And sometimes it can feel like, if you think of a sort of a potter on the sort of clay, sometimes you feel like he sort of rolls it up and it's not working. He rolls it up and it has to start again. And sometimes it can feel like that in our own lives. And yet day by day, as we trust in God through Jesus Christ, he is making something. He's making something. He's making someone beautiful. changing you, changing me, changing us into the image of Jesus Christ. Last week when I closed the service, I brought us to a verse that a few of us have been thinking about recently, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. And when Paul wrote that verse in Philippians, he said, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. He knows that that is God. He will do that, but nonetheless there's some choices to make. And the choice is this, is that will we allow God to finish the good work that he has started? Now, I know that there may be people here, I'm sure there will be people here who don't know God through Jesus Christ. They haven't really allowed God to ever get started in their lives. Whoever gets started in their hearts. And so my further question to you is, will you allow God to get started and get going in your life too? Let me pray. Our Father in heaven, we want to just pause for a moment again and just acknowledge the authority of your word and your spirit. And we just praise you, Lord, that you love us so much that you would take us through challenging scriptures because you just want our hearts. Lord, you don't want us like Pharaoh. You don't want us depending on our pensions and our material security. You want us depending upon you and following you and softening our attitudes and our ways to your spirit and obeying you. Because we know that the life that you have for us is a better life. Not just in this life, but the life to come. Lord, we pray that you would just soften our hearts to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.